You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We've been studying through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, but we normally take a break on this potluck week from our series, and we've been looking at some of the many invitations that God issues to us throughout the Bible, but I ran out of invitations. Not that there aren't more invitations in the Bible, but I ran out of ones that I could prepare a teaching on this quickly. So I thought we would consider what the Bible teaches on the subject of responding to our fears. Just taking a wild guess that this is a relevant topic. One reason why I know it's relevant is that according to one Christian leader that I know, this is the most frequently issued exhortation in the Bible from God. Do not be afraid. 366 times, which means there's one for every day plus leap year. So the fact that God exhorts us to not be afraid so many times must mean that He knows how common this is to the human condition. I feel like I've got a PhD in fears. I don't know about you, but I was writing down fear areas for me, my health, you know, having a health scare, facing your own mortality, family crises, difficult conversations that I need to have, phobias. I have my share of phobias. I don't know about the rest of you, but I got at least one that I had to go talk to someone about a little while ago. For believers in Christ, there's the issue of persecution, unjust treatment by others. For those of us who are serving God, we realize that God often gives us ministry assignments that are scary. So those are just a few areas that I deal with fear. And so it's comforting to know that God, if I have a PhD of fears, He's got the real PhD on how to teach us to respond to our fears. Now, the exhortation, do not be afraid, discourages some people because they hear it almost as though God just saying, stop feeling those feelings of fear. And if you know anything about fear, you know that's not that easy. Feelings of fear are not just like a light switch that you can turn off. Rather, when God says do not be afraid, he means something like don't let your fears paralyze you. Don't let your fears control you. Many years ago, I was talking to the author, Christian author John White, and we were talking about fear, and at one point I said, John, I just feel so bad because I feel like I have a lot of fear. I'm afraid a lot of times. And he said, I'm afraid a lot too. He says, Gary, the issue is not that you feel fear. The issue is don't take the counsel of your fears. That's what God's saying. We're going to have fear in a broken world like this. But with God, we cannot take the counsel of our fears. We cannot have our fears control our decisions. And we can live in growing freedom from that kind of fear's control. And then when God says 366 times, don't be afraid, almost always the reason that He gives us why we don't have to be controlled by our fears is, for I am with you. That's God's reason that He is a great God and that He cares about us and that He's able to look after us. He's able to take care of us. And of course, that's the great, that's one of the great gifts of belonging to God through Jesus Christ. You know, it's not true that God is with everyone in the same sense. God is omniscient. He's everywhere. God cares about and loves every person. But the Bible says we're born into this world orphaned from God because of our own sin and guilt. And that's why God sent Christ to die for our guilt, so that he could adopt us into his family, so that he could be with us in this sense. So you don't have to be afraid, God says, if you are one of my children, because I'm with you to look after you. And I just want us to scratch that a little bit more. How, for those of us, which is most of us, who are children of God through faith in Christ, how can we appropriate God's help so that we can live in substantial freedom from our fears? That's part of our witness to a watching world, that we live with a greater freedom from enslavement to fears. Well, I want us to look at a passage in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's the story of an event that took place about 850 years before Jesus came. And it took place in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And it took place, as we'll see, under the reign of King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat. And I think that this narrative gives us a pattern, a set of principles that help us to respond properly to our fears. It says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some people came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are already in Hazazon Tamar," that is En Gedi. I'm sure all of that just is making a picture for you. Well, okay, here's the setting. Ammon, the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Meunites or Edomites, they were neighboring peoples next to Israel, and they had not had a good relationship through the centuries anyway. Now they have formed an alliance and are sending a huge army. They're massed on the border of Israel. They're down there in En Gedi. They're already by the Dead Sea. And they're within a week or so march, potentially, to invade Jerusalem. Imagine how the Ukrainians felt over the last few months as it became clear that the Russians were massing armies, 190,000 troops from three different directions, to launch an imminent invasion against their country. Well, this would be parallel to that. And we read, first of all, Jehoshaphat's reaction. He was afraid. He was afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid? And it's in that setting, then, that we read this sequence that is so instructive to me. We read, first of all, that he decided to pray. It says Jehoshaphat was afraid, and so he turned his attention to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Israel, of Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And they came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things that you might first do if you're a king who's afraid because of an imminent invasion. I don't know what all they are. But you notice the language there in verse 3. He was afraid and he turned his attention to seek the Lord. And so this is describing a very deliberate choice on his part. You know, when you're afraid, if you're like me, you got all kind of runaway thoughts and runaway feelings, and a sense of panic often. And it says that he had to make the deliberate choice to seek God's help. And since this was a threat to the entire nation, to ask people from the nation to come together and just spend time praying to God. This is our first move as children of God when we're afraid, when something has happened in our lives and we feel that surge of fear and panic, and we have a lot of things that we think we should do right away, to set aside time to come before God. And I want you to notice that as the passage narrates their prayer, it has a certain emphasis. Namely, most of this prayer, they're emphasizing who God is. They will get around to saying a little bit about the Ammonites and the Moabites, but about three quarters of their prayer, and the first three quarters of it, is them affirming before God, "You're this kind of God." And I think that's instructive. Some of us do turn to prayer pretty quickly when we're afraid, but it's just like, ah! And I don't know about you, but I have found that when I there's a kind of a freak out kind of praying to God that actually makes my fears worse rather than better. And that's why the focus of their prayer is so important, because the focus of their prayer being on God and who He is what begins to stabilize them. And so we read, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord in the temple before the new court. And he said, 'O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens?'" It's a rhetorical question. It's like, of course you are. "And, he said, 'And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you.'" That's the first order of business for Jehoshaphat. Let's seek the Lord and let's agree with God about who He is, because who He is the most important thing in a fearful situation. That's how we get our spiritual bearings to deal with our fears. He says that you're ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations. That means not that God is directly directing the affairs of the Ammonites or Moabites, making them invade, but it means that He's the ultimate ruler and He has veto power over every plan that nations may make. Power and might are in your hands, so that no one can stand against you. Kind of reminds me of Paul's statement, if God is for us, then who can be against us? So God is a God of infinite power, but God is also a God who is faithful to His promises. That's implied by that phrase, "O Lord." The word "Lord" is Yahweh. It's the word, that the name for God that He gave to Moses. The name that of He, "I'm the covenant-keeping God. I'm the God who's entered into a covenant with my people, and I'm going to keep my agreement with them." I think that it's very helpful if we have certain passages that emphasize God's power and His faithfulness in our lives, especially when we're seeking Him in time of fear. These are the three go-to passages for me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able." He will not allow any trial to come upon us that He knows exceeds our faith capacity. Every adversity that comes to us has to go through His hands first before it can come to us. And it says, He, with the trial, will also provide the way of escape that we may endure it. So He's faithful and He's powerful. Romans 8:28 says that we know that God is able to work for good in all things for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. God, such is God's power and wisdom, that even through things that cause fear in our lives, He will be at work for good because we belong to Him. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11 says to resist our enemy, Satan, firm in our faith. And after we've suffered for a little while, then God himself will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish us. You notice that then they remind themselves in the sight of God that has a history of delivering them. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? When you promised Abraham this piece of real estate seemed pretty unlikely. And 400 years later, when you marched them up to this land, there were many people greater than them in size and in might, and you fulfilled your promise to them then. So you've demonstrated we can trust you to protect us and deliver us. And so also, this is important for us when we pray to God during times of fear, to reflect on how we know about how he's delivered us or delivered his people before. One of the great benefits of walking with God for a number of years is that we build our own history of God's faithfulness in our lives. And we are to deliberately go back to think about instances that may be similar to the one that's scaring us right now and reflect on how God watched over us and provided for us. And then he says, and furthermore, God, they, that is the Israelites, they've lived in this land and you built a sanctuary there for your name, the temple. And you told us, should evil come upon us, or they said, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we'll stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. And we will cry to you in our distress, and you will hear us, and you will deliver us. That's right. Back when Solomon built the temple, God said to Solomon, anytime my people are in crisis, have them come here, and if they can't hear, have them look toward the temple and call out to me, and I will help. And so he says, we're just doing what you have instructed us to do. And you know, our God invites us to do the same thing. The good thing is that we don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to a building. The author of Hebrews says that we can draw near to God no matter where we are. We can draw near to him so that we may receive grace and help, grace to help in time of need. So that's how they began, and Jehoshaphat led them properly by leading them to seek God and to seek God by affirming to him, first of all, you're all power, you're bigger than this crisis, and you're utterly faithful to keep your promises that you've made to us. That's where we start if we want to respond victoriously to our fears. And it's not easy. Sometimes you have to really be very deliberate about this. Then after briefly reminding God, hey, these guys are treating us unjustly. I mean, they don't spend a lot of time telling God that because God already knows. A lot of times we want to spend most of our time informing God about things he already knows and counseling him about how we think he ought to deal with them. That's not what they do. They just said, Lord, will you not judge them? Will you not intervene? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. I love that verse. If you want to memorize one verse in this narrative, I think this is the one that's been helpful for me. We are powerless before this great multitude. No beating of the chest. Yeah, God, they're tough, but we're tougher. He said, no, they're tough and we're powerless. Our only hope is in you. We don't even know what to do. How do you make plans for an imminent invasion by an overwhelming force? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that phrase means we're looking to you. So he's saying, God, and in this prayer that we're talking about that stabilizes, we just agree with him. We're utterly helpless. A lot of us don't like to admit that we're utterly helpless. But we are utterly helpless against most of the things that frighten us. He says, but we depend on you and the kind of God you are. And so we're awaiting. To have our eyes on you means we're awaiting your deliverance. And we're awaiting whatever directions you may have for us in this situation. Well, after they prayed, God responded to them. It says, then in the midst of the assembly, while they were still praying to God, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. The sons of Asaph wrote some psalms in your Bible. So Jahaziel was one of their descendants. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he said to them, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for this battle is not yours, but God's. And so, in response to their prayer, a prayer which focused on God's faithfulness and God's great power, God encouraged them. In this case, he put a word on this man Jahaziel so that he spoke a prophetic utterance to them. And it was a word of encouragement, a word of fortification. It's like, I got this. I mean, they already knew objectively that God's got it because he promises in his word. But it's different when God speaks a more personal word to you when you're in the middle of a crisis and he communicates to you, I'm all over this situation. I've got it. Sometimes he does that by bringing a certain scripture alive to you after you've prayed about this matter. Sometimes he sends another brother or sister to speak a word of encouragement that you just sense has come from him. And it has a fortifying effect. I'm very grateful for those fortifications that I've experienced. But God, speaking through Jahaziel, also speaks a word of direction. Remember, they said, our eyes are on you. We know that if we're going to be rescued, you're going to have to deliver us. But our eyes on you. Our eyes are on you for whatever you might want us to do, to trust you. And Jahaziel goes on to say, tomorrow, go down against them. That is, this invading force. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. It's like, okay, we know where that is. It's on our Google Maps. And you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle, so you don't need to go down armed and with a strategy to attack them. Just station yourselves in front of them. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed, but tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Fascinating. So he doesn't say, get your nukes, call NATO. Not that NATO's bad. He doesn't say, just stay in Jerusalem behind its great defensive walls. He says, I want you to do something that will demonstrate that you trust me. In this case, I want you to go, I want you to intercept them. They're coming up, that white arrow, they're coming up from En Gedi that way. And at a certain time tomorrow, they're going to be in this very narrow valley. And I want you to go and just show yourselves to them. And actually, it would have been a very defenseless position for them to be in against this great army. Just go and show up and be a spectator. Now, that's not nothing, right? It's They're not being asked to do the heavy lifting. God says, I'll do the heavy lifting and you can watch. But they are being asked to do something. They're asked. He's giving them a concrete step of direction that they're to obey, which constitutes a step of trust in him. And this is the way it is so often when you have, something has happened and you're besieged by fears and you go and talk to God about it and get your feet underneath you by affirming to him who he is in this situation. And after he often gives you, strengthens your trust in him, then he'll, in my case, he'll usually give me one step to take in the situation. Just one step. Well, I want a whole strategy so that I can take over from there. But I always get in trouble when I tend to turn many of these scary situations into like chess matches. Well, if I do this, but if then they respond this way, then, you know, and I'm out way beyond where God wants me with my chess match. He usually has just one thing that he wants us to do. You know, it may be go and ask someone for counsel on this situation. It may be you want to avoid talking to this person, but commit that you're going to show up and engage them in conversation. It may be that you want to play sick so that you don't have to share or give this teaching that you said you'd give. You know that next to going to the dentist and the doctor, the thing that's most fearful to most people is any form of public speaking. And you'd think, I could call off sick because I am kind of sick. I'm sick with my fears. And yet God says to you, no, just commit that you're going to go through with what you promised to do. What is the one thing after you've sought the Lord and gotten your feet underneath you? What is the one thing that he's asking you to do? I call this the scary step of faith. What is the one thing? And it's very important that when we get from God, what is the step that he wants us to obey, that we commit to him, I will do this at the earliest possible moment, and to follow through on that. So that's what he gave them. And then we read that they obeyed God's direction. They rose early in the morning and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. That's the region where this place was. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord and you will be established." Well, this tells us that they were doing it, but he probably heard the shaking of their armor. I mean, they were, he's like, this is what God's called on us to do. So trust him and you'll be established. Put your trust in his prophets, what he spoke to you through Jehazel. And you will succeed. And when Jehoshaphat had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him. These would be priests. Those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army. And their song was, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is even is everlasting." Isn't that amazing? Not only are they going out to face this overwhelming invading army without normal military tactics, but instead of the soldiers being in front, the priests are in front. They represent God. And instead of them taunting their enemy or cowering in fear, the priests are singing a song thanking God in advance for his loving kindness. It's a way of demonstrating to the watching world, we're putting our trust in him. I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall there. And then God responded to their obedience. When they began singing and praising, Yeah. When the cymbals started, the tambourines started to go, when they actually acted in the presence of their enemies, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. The enemy starts fighting each other and destroying them completely. And when they'd finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. This comes up a few times in the Old Testament. When Israel's being attacked, God pours out a spirit of madness on the enemy so that they wind up fighting against each other rather than fighting against God's people. And that's what went down in this situation. Oops, I forgot to... Yeah, here's what I know. Here's what I believe. Here's what the Bible teaches. And here's what I've experienced. When God gives me that one step to take in the midst of my fears, what I've learned is He'll meet me at that step. Just like He showed up as they took that step. He'll meet you at that step. And He'll defend you. He'll give you protection. He'll sustain you at that place. He'll empower you at that place to have that difficult conversation or to go to that doctor's appointment that's so scary or whatever. He'll meet you there to sustain you, and then He'll guide you on from there. That's what they banked on, and He came through. That's what we need to bank on, and He'll come through for us in the same way. Not by having our enemies kill themselves necessarily, but by protecting us. And so the story ends, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. So they came to that place in danger of being utterly decimated and spoiled by their enemies. They leave that place going back home with more spoil than they could carry. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. More precious to them than their booty was joy, because the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. It's pretty special when, after you're besieged by fear, you decide to go to God, before God, to seek Him, His help in prayer, and get your feet underneath you by remembering and affirming who He is. It's pretty special then to have Him encourage you, and then as He gives you a step to take that step and to see Him meet you there and bring you through whatever it was, and dissolve your fears, deliver you from your fears. And over time, as we trust God in this way, then our own history of His faithfulness to care, it helps us a little bit more each time, the next time a fear, we have to face our fears. And there is a joy that comes from knowing my God will look after me. Ajith Fernando says that the happiest Christians are not those that have no troubles, but they're the ones that don't have to be afraid of their troubles, because God will look after them. They know that God will look after them. That's all I got. It's a good passage. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that Your word is so realistic about fear as a factor in our lives. And some of us may be more tend toward fearfulness than others. I know I do. But we all have to wrestle with fear. You said, in this world we'll have tribulation, but we don't need to be paralyzed by fear because You're with us. Thank You for that. And thank You for the many passages like this one that we looked at that teach us about how to respond to our fears. Thank you for the people who've shared about what it looks like for them to trust you during their fears. And we are in good hands. We're grateful for that. Thank you that you make it so easy for us to be your children that you'll look after by simply receiving Christ. And I pray for anyone here this morning who's not yet just said, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior so I can become your child. I don't want to be an orphan anymore in this world. I want you to be my loving Heavenly Father. Thank you that you answer that prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.